Father, if we enjoy and stand in awe of your presence, bring forth the real revelation of Jesus. Let your word come into our hearts and our lives in power. Let your word be like a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and set our spirits free into the highest realm of your presence. Father, though our bodies be on earth, yet our spirits are with you in heaven. Give us the revelation of that and open the eyes of the understanding of each one here to your word. Let the spirit of truth quicken truth to each one of us in ways that only your Holy Spirit knows how. Give understanding, quickening, enlightenment. That your word may go forth like a fire burning in our hearts and our bones. Father, we thank you for all that you have done throughout this convention thus far, and all that you continue to do in our life. The many things you have said, and the many things you have done, and the many things that you have manifested. But only you, O God, can do a deep work in our hearts and lives. We recognize that, and we welcome you to do so, Lord. That our lives and our hearts will be transformed as we spend time in your presence in this convention. We thank you, Father God, and it's in our covenant with you, Lord, that we will always give you all the glory. We will always give you all the worship and the honor for all that you have done and all that you are doing and all that you continue to do in our lives. May your will be done and on earth as it's done in heaven. May Jesus Christ be glorified and lifted high in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Let's give Jesus a good clap of praise, and we all may be seated. In these four sessions, we will be touching on a theme, which means all these messages will be connected. And basically, they are to lead us to flow in the supernatural. Not sure how we will title this series. It could be how to flow in the supernatural, the laws of the supernatural. But there's something about our faith in God and about Christianity that we must never run from, that it was based on a supernatural encounter with God. Let's take a simple example of James chapter 5. Well, most of us know the scriptures. If anyone is sick, let him call for the elders of the church. Let him anoint them with oil and pray that they may be healed. Yet that is very seldom practiced among many Christians. Most of the time we go to the opposite. When we are in need or we are in a problem, we go to the natural first, instead of going to God first. We are not looking into the area. There are Old Testament people who, when they have a physical problem, they don't seek God. And King Asa was sick. He didn't seek God. Instead, he seek the natural, and he never recovered. Not all sicknesses are caused from the spiritual point of view. There are natural causes, soul causes, and spiritual causes. But yet, whatever it is, God, if He is number one in our life, must be the first one we speak to about our problems, about our conditions. But most of Christianity today is naturally based. We have more knowledge, we study the Bible with natural tools, with language, with intellect, with ability. And we tend to forget the supernatural element, which makes the difference between the true and living God and every other false philosophy or religion. See, we ask ourselves, when we are in a problem, whether it be a financial problem or sickness, or some soul hurt that we cannot get over, how different do we approach our problem? Most Christians do it exactly like the world. There is no difference between how they solve the problem, except they Christianize it. They don't expect like a supernatural breakthrough. Of course, on the other extreme, are those who are not faithful to the natural laws that are there, both social laws, natural laws, soul laws, and they always rely on the supernatural laws, and it could be a negligence of natural areas, and that also is wrong. But both extremes are wrong. The extreme of entirely relying on natural laws and methods is wrong. The extreme of entirely relying on the supernatural, so that we neglect everything in the natural. We don't eat properly, we don't take care of our diet, we don't take care of natural laws, and every time we have anything, any need, we always just want to go by the supernatural. There is a harmony between the two, not a disharmony. But the vast majority of Christians are in a natural position. When most Christians are sick, they seldom pray first. And by prayer, I don't mean just mutter a simple religious prayer and getting it over as some religious thing and say, well, no, this is just a part of my religion. Father, if you can do anything, please do something. Nothing, okay, Lord, I'm going the same way as the world. Now, what would a person in the world do if they are sick? They would seek the best medical help that they can afford. They can seek the best advice that they can. And if there are people who believe in herbal treatments, they will seek the best natural treatment they can. Right? Now, the question is, if we all behave like that, not that that is really wrong, but I'm trying to point to that we Christians have something more. And the vast majority of people live only at that level. They live on a natural level. And you ask yourself, what difference is that in being a Christian, except that everything you do is in the name of Christ? And everything you get, you glorify Jesus. But all the way you do things and everything that you look for as that is based on natural laws and ability. When a pastor plants a church, wants the church to grow, a lot of pastors are reading up on management skills, some written by unbelievers, and user management, and they try, when they look at another pastor whose church grow, they are looking for natural principles that they could adhere and clearly implement. There is a lack of what I call a supernatural encounter with God that we must not forget. That is the difference between God, the true God, and what true Christianity is, and everything else that is Christianity. In this Bible, everyone who touches your life has broken through natural laws. Now, the natural laws are not simply supposed to be broken. What happens is a higher law operates that transcends the lower law. When you think about the people in your Bible, what impresses you? Is it their natural life? No. It's always a supernatural element. Moses leading the Israelites through the Red Sea, something impossible. It takes God to do that. The three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, how they went into the fiery furnace. Even the strong soldiers that took them there died when the oven door was opened. But they were protected because there was a supernatural God. And every time something supernatural takes place, the people of the world know that you are different from us. When Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego came out of the fiery furnace, Nebuchadnezzar proclaimed that all the people in his land must honor their God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Is it their wisdom alone? No. Is it their intellect or the natural alone? No. It is when the people who know their God live on the higher law of God in the spirit and the supernatural realm, and their walk becomes supernatural. That the people know this is no ordinary people. These are people who know some things that we do not know. And it is what strikes the reality of God into their lives. Everyone has thought about the Lord Jesus Christ. What was different with him? Is it just his lovely sayings? No. It is the power and the supernatural element in his life. He lived in a realm that was different from everybody else. When demons saw him, they trembled. Didn't you? There's something different. After a night of prayer on the mountain, he came down. The waves were feared, and the disciples were trying to row across the strong wind. Jesus looked at it, and he just walked across the sea of Galilee. There was something different. He walked on the higher law. And I want you to know that the Christianity that we talk about, the reality of God, is such that we must get above. Now, we must be faithful to every natural law, but we must live above them and know how to come out above them and not have our minds limited to that. See, when we are in a meeting like this and when we gather together, two by two, or three, or two and three together, or wherever we gather, or when we spend time alone with God, when we are in a big group like this, we must remember, no matter what the doctors said about your life. Now, we appreciate doctors and all that they're doing for you. They are doing with you all that they can based on natural knowledge, and it's good. But there is a limit to natural knowledge. You reach a point where you need some power higher than man can lose. And when you're in a meeting like this, if the doctor told you, look, there's nothing more we can do, and you have gone like the woman with the issue of blood, time after time, and you were no better, and in your mind, what takes place? You become limited by the natural law. We are well acquainted with what the natural law says. But we must remember, it is always easy to break into the supernatural if you know how. And every time you gather together, the supernatural would many have, because there will be a law that you set on. Now, living in the supernatural is not some mystery. It is something mysterious. That we come together, and sometimes as we're singing Amazing Grace, I see the sound, oh, I feel good, I'm healed. I say, oh, you are healed? Praise the Lord. How are you? It's a mystery, brother. Most of you came by vehicle, whether by motorbike, van, bus, or car. Perhaps someone comes from 300 years ago, when cars were not invented yet, and they step into one of these machines, and we'll say, where are we going? Where's the horse? No horse, brother. This works by itself. Oh, it's a miracle! We are moving horseless chariot. Children grow up in our modern age used to that. It's no miracle to them. That's normal. Let's get a car. When man first invented air flight and planes, the Wright brothers, they're launching into the sky. Oh, for the first time they stayed up there with an engine. And they came down within, I believe it was about 18 years or so, or something like that. And they were so happy the first time, maybe 18 minutes. How far can you go? If I fly in a plane that lasts 18 minutes from KL to here, I'll be somewhere else. 2.5 hours flying back. No, for now, as you look at it, perhaps a person from 300 years ago, as they look up in the sky, and they say, what's it like? It's what's that? it's a bird. And they cannot say it's a bird, it's a plane. Because they've never seen planes before. It's a bird. It's a kite. No, I don't know what it is. But they see this big machine flying across the sky. To them, it's a miracle. But when we live with it, and we grew up with it, we accept it as a part of life, we know that it's just natural law that was there, natural knowledge. But one knowledge or one law can lead to a multitude of miracles. Just the knowledge of electricity practically built our modern civilization. Everything that we know runs on electricity. Just that one knowledge in all the laws that and the effects that electricity produces brought forth all that we see around us. I want to emphasize that every time we meet together, every time we gather, every time we worship God, there will be people who go and tap on the right law. There will be people who are just right, and they will move beyond the natural. And in that moment of time, as they are in that supernatural realm, it can be one whole lifetime of sickness. It will disappear in one divine second of the Holy Spirit. It can be a lifetime of bondage or demon possession, like the demoniac. But in one few nanoseconds, Jesus brought perfect healing. Now, why are churches not getting results? Why are ministries not getting results? It takes so long to bring healing. It takes so long to do something. It takes so long. It's because we are not understanding the laws of the supernatural and flowing with it. Long ago, it would take a long time to start a car, it's very normal. But old cars, you got to start. Still waiting there. I remember my father's old car. I think it was a Morris Minor. When he starts it, he always has to leave it for 5-10 minutes. And if he tries too fast to take off, he goes. So, to start again. And so, you know, warm up those cars. And even before those days, they had to turn those cars and they break down and check the cars. They will praise God. They are, what are you doing? I'm getting the Holy Spirit. My friend, we are living in the day of the revival of God. We are in the natural world, in a day of color television, high definition color television. We are not in the days of black and white television. Some ministers are living in the days of the black and white. Praise God. One more song, brother. Holy Spirit. Oh, one more song. Holy Spirit. One more song. Just one more song. After the 265 times. Throats are dry. Saliva has exhausted. What's happening is that we are not understanding the laws of the supernatural. We are struggling in it when we could easily fly into it. Today, in modern cars, you just start it off. If it's a good car, you could begin to drive slowly. I tell you, as you warm up the car. In fact, today is the reverse. It's not so good to leave your car there. Warming up for a long time. It's better to warm it up by driving slowly and slowly. And the same, if anyone goes to the airport and takes a plane, gets into it, and if it takes a long time for your plane to take off, you're going to wonder what's wrong. You're not going to accept it as a fact of life. Yet we are accepting that it's normal to take a long time from a church of 50 to grow to 3,000. Yet we are taking and accepting the fact that it takes a special sovereign act of God to see signs and wonders in meetings. Yet we are accepting the fact that it takes a long time to turn a nation around for God. Yet we're accepting the fact that it's gonna take some many years to win our entire city for God. We have accepted those facts that are based, and I want to tell you now, every one of those are usually based on the natural. What we see, what we feel, and what we know in the natural. But if you want to break loose into the Spirit of God, and one day you can have a church of 3,000. They did it in the book of Acts. In 6 months, you could plant the biggest church in your city. In 1 year, you can touch 10 different cities. Why are we thinking like that? It's because we have considered the natural. And there are far too few of us who live up there. Although there is a saying that says that some are so heavenly minded, they are of no earthly good. But don't forget, there are others who are so earthly minded, they are of no heavenly good. God wants us to be able to harmonize the natural and the spiritual. But yet, whenever the opportunity presents, we move into the spiritual realm. Now let's take some scriptures here. I'm going to lay some foundations. And in this first session, we'll just be laying foundations for the next 3 sessions. And what strikes my heart and mind is in the book of Ephesians. I remember the last time I was here, I taught on the book of Ephesians. Well, I'd like to continue on that. Continuation. But when will we ever get out of this book? Book of Ephesians. The last time I talked on the different Greek words that are being played with in Paul's prayers in Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3. And this time I want to focus on one word, and that's the word energize. The energizing or the working of God in our lives. Let's turn first of all to Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who energizes or who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And then we have in verse 20, which he energizes, energes, the Greek word romanized E-N-E-R-G-E-S, energes, which he energized in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in a heavenly place. Now here are the usages of the word energize, where there's some sort of energy. Everything we do in the natural world flows from natural energy. It could be an artificial energy that's not biological, like we said, electricity or some chemical energy. Or it could be a biological energy where we eat food and our body combusts the food and we have heat and energy and our body functions. Everything that is done needs energy. For work to be done, it needs energy. Now, for spiritual work to be done, you need spiritual energy. Natural energy cannot do spiritual work, for it's in a totally different realm. You need spiritual energy to energize us. For what is of the flesh is flesh. What is of the spirit is spirit. And unless the Spirit of God energizes in you. Now, and you hear my introduction just now, you think, well, if that is so, I can go out right now and plant a church at 3,000. Or go out and plant a church at 10,000. Wait. That was only the appetizer. You don't take the appetizer and make the main course. Right. Have you ever gone to lunch and afterwards some of you are going to have lunch and someone orders a huge plate of white rice and in front of them is their food. What is that? Chili padi. And serves up. So brother, what do you think? This is my main course, brother. That's not the main course. That's just to tell you and to encourage us to what to, an appetizer helps supposedly to make food taste better. And the introduction was to point to us the possibility. We need the energizing of God into our spirit, and then it will come out. If you have little energy, you got little spiritual work. You got a lot of spiritual energy, you got a lot of spiritual work. It's directly proportional. It's the energizing. What raised Jesus from the dead? The energizing of God. The energy of God flowing. And that energy of God is higher than any form of energy. It bypasses everything and it supersedes everything. Supreme energy from God. What can it do? Look at Galatians chapter 2. The book of Galatians chapter 2. Verse 8, for he who energized effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also energized effectively in me toward the Gentiles. Now what was Paul saying? His entire life and ministry was possible because God put the energy on his inside. How many of us have read the Apostle Paul's statement on his suffering in 2 Corinthians, I believe chapter 11. And he says how many times that he was beaten, how many times that he was he had stripes put on his back, how many times he was shipwrecked, how many times that he has gone through this, how many times he has gone through that. And we wonder, where did he get that energy? Today, pastors are talking about motivation. My friend, is more than motivation. And motivation will only last so far until the first rod gets on your back and you get discouraged. It's an energy that cannot be put down, a fire that cannot be put out, something that comes from God. And I can tell you, the Apostle Paul is fierce when it comes to the energy of God bubbling out from him. Perhaps it would do us good to just have a look, a little glimpse at how much energy he had. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Other ministers of Christ that speak as a fool, I am more in labor, more abundant in stripes, above measure. Every time they beat him, they say, praise the Lord. Beat him, they say, praise the Lord. I tell you, until the guards were all converted. He says, no ordinary man. You put him in prison, he says, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I said, rejoice. He wrote a whole epistle about it, Philippians. When he was beaten, sat in prison with Silas, at midnight when everybody is asleep, when everybody's energy is exhausted, 12 midnight, he's on fire. He's singing songs at midnight. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! It was just a small energy thing just to motivate himself. Thank God, be encouraged, Paul. Bless the Lord, all my soul. Bless the Lord. No, read carefully in Acts 16, the entire prison heard him. Hallelujah! Where did the man get the energy from? We have been here, I've been here for 10 years, and no prisoners sang like him. I tell you, there was so much energy released. And do you know the energy, if you work it correctly and it comes out the right way and it comes in the flow of God, it releases even more power. It's just like a small little atom. When you split it, there's more energy inside than we realize. It causes a nuclear explosion. Tell you, but the energy that Paul released, oh boom, I don't know at which hallelujah or hosanna, but at one point as Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns, just hymns, hallelujah, just hymns. Look of ages, clap for me. The whole prison was shaken up. Just him. There was a lot of energy in Paul. It says, in dance more often, from the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes. That is 5 times 39. 390 divided by 2. Wow, that's a lot of stripes. Looks like Tiger Paul. By that time. Tiger Paul, hallelujah. Related to you, Paul, I'm praise the Lord. Yes. I tell you, when Paul Ang gets a prophetic anointing, you better make sure your life is right with God. Verse 25, 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Some people, all they get is a small pebble, 1 millimeter by 1 millimeter. Oh, I'm so discouraged. Pastor, plaster me. Three times I was shipwrecked. I tell you, some people are not even shipwrecked. All they did is just sometimes got a small hole, 50 cents. 50 cents size, and they got so discouraged. I don't know why God did it to me. God didn't do it to you, right? Probably some part of your sharpness broke that hole in the boat. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, etc., etc. Look at verse 27. In weariness, when his natural body was going to ping pan, somehow the energy of God comes out. And he's a different man. And tall, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. You wonder, where did this man get the energy? The secret is Galatians 2. It is God who energizes in him. As long as God is doing all the energizing, he never runs out. So there is an energizing that comes from God. Now wait a minute. There is also an energizing that comes from the devil. You see, for the devil to do something evil and wicked, for the devil to put sickness and disease and all kinds of death producing things, twisting the law of God, he needs an energy. See, for you need an energy to destroy things. You need an energy to destroy something. I may know sometimes how some people are bad tempered. They could be cool and calm, the most gentle of all people, harmless as a dove, gentle as a lamb. Oh, wait a minute. When they lose their temper, you discover that behind that dove feathers, underneath that thick skin, is a lion. Wow! Have you seen angry people? Well, I've seen them before. And I've seen young people, they're angry. They kick things. Where before they cannot break something, now they do. You're amazed at the energy. It takes energy to destroy. Now turn to the book of Ephesians. Let me show the devil's energizing in Ephesians 2 verse 2. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power or exclusive authority of the air, the spirit who now energizes in the sons of disobedience. See, there is an energizing going out there, which is why, my friend, this message that the Spirit of God is telling us, pastors, you are not facing just church growth or planting and trying to reach out people. You face a foe who is full of energy, a principality, a power, a ruler of the darkness of this age, a wicked spirit in the heavenly places that you must tear down. It is not just simple, natural, long going about. And the more people we know, the more people we can get to church. All these play a role. Now, we are not understating that. Visitation is a part of the plan. All getting to know people, friendliness, love, relationship, all these are important. But there must be a spiritual force coming against that other black spiritual force of the enemy. No amount of eloquence can tear down the wicked spirit. No amount of oratory can win the hearts of lost men. It takes the energy that comes from the Spirit of God. The devil is also using the latent energy that he had when he was once with God. Now turn it into evil. And he's energizing people towards that. Now let me show from the book of Romans. Turn to the book of Romans, chapter 7. And we look at verse 5. And show forth that in our physical body there is an energizing that must be conquered too. From the enemy. That's the right energizing of God. There's an energizing that is from the devil and from the law of sin and death. Romans 7, verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the passions of sins which were aroused by the law were at work. Now the word work is the word energize. We're energizing in our members to bear fruit to death. Which is why Paul says in Romans 7 that sin lies in the flesh. This flesh of ours must be conquered. The energy of our flesh is like a wild horse that needs to be tamed, conquered, subdued by the Spirit of God. At all times. No matter how spiritual you become, remember, you have not received the resurrection body yet. This body needs to be pommeled, to be subjected to the Spirit of God, so that the energy of sin that is there needs to be cancelled out. And then in Romans 8, the life of God, Zoe life of God, comes into that body, and it's a new energy that flows in your body. If you look at men, either men yield to their natural passions and become like animals. They live only for some fleshly passion. Some live for the god of the belly, their food. Some live for lust. Some live for some natural thing. It is those natural things that pull down and absorb their life, and they're living by that energy, their life. They're no more better than animals. Others are energized from the soul. They go into philosophy, intellect, thinking that they can hit high. They can't. Others seek spiritual help, but they don't know Jesus, and they go to the wrong source. Demonic powers coming like angels of light, and they do not know it. And as we look at this fact here, why is it connected to efficiency? Let me explain. There is the energy of the devil that seeks to destroy, to pull down and tear down, push you down, to bring you down. And to draw your spirit under the captivity of your soul and your flesh. There's energy of God that lifts us up high. It's like the law of gravity versus the law of flight and propulsion. It's the law of sin and death against the law of the spirit of life. That unless
the energy of God lifts us up above all those things. Unless the energy of God in your life, number one, first cancels the law of sin in your life. Secondly, it overcomes the unrenewedness of your mind, which is the energy in itself, or the carnal mind is enmity against God. And then it can ascend into the height of the spirit world. And be with what the Bible says, seated in the heavenly places in Christ. While our body is down here, our spirits are up there. And I'm going to talk about that in this coming series. How to have our spirit seated in the heavenly places all the time. Now you can say theologically, I believe it is. I believe it's not enough. Experience is important. It is an experience of being in that place. If you say, oh, it's theologically done, it's just like people who believe a wrong theology. They say, oh, theologically everyone is safe. Yeah, but we must accept it. Jesus died for the sins of the world, theologically. But individuals must accept it and make it a personal spiritual experience in their life. Theologically, Christ has sent the Holy Spirit, and we all can be filled with the Holy Spirit. But not all have accepted the rule and reign of the Holy Spirit in their life. Theologically, we're all seated in the heavenly places. Yes, there's a position where everyone without favor and without dependence on any merit, but in Christ, we all are there. But in experience, some are there part of the time, some are never there at all. And see, you learn how to remain there. In this series, we want to talk about secret or how to remain there. And it's important to be there because it's only when you are there you can exercise authority over every other false energy and law that the enemy tries to bring against you. Because by being in the heavenly places, by virtue of you being over them, you're able to subdue the demonic forces under you. Have you noticed that even in the natural, although it's not limited to natural, because all the enemy has is a natural and a flesh, that demon powers always try to seek to manifest or sort of to have people who don't know God worship them in the high places, on every high hill, on every mountain, on every big tree, the biggest tree around usually. They will never go to a skinny, scrawny little thing. They go to a big banyan tree or something. This tree has been here for 1,000 years. Let's worship it. Because they are actually trying to set about a dominion over people's lives subconsciously. And what do I mean subconsciously? By being in this room today, you are subject to the air conditioning system in this place. You are subject to the manifestation of light in this place. When all the doors are closed and all the light from outside is sealed off, you are totally dependent on the light that is here to see. Why do the wicked spirits in the heavenly places like to live up there? Because by being up there, they can block up the presence, the glory, and the light of God from our life. They are there not just because they like to be there, or it's natural for them to be there, although for some of them, they are fallen angels, so they like to be there. They are there because they know the only key to influence and affect people who knowingly or unknowingly come under their domain, come under their influence. So that there are some who knowingly come under their influence, some who don't know. When they just step in, they come under the influence. Which is why many people, when they travel from place to place, if you don't realize it, you don't know your authority in Christ, instead of Joshua chapter 1 taking place, where every place you trot on, you have authority, and you go on. And some people, I mean, they are not really going out to evangelize. I mean, they're not evangelists. They are tourists. And I remember one mission director, he brought a whole group of people from Australia over to Asia. And then a lot of things happened to them. Bad things. They lost their bank, they got this, they got that. And he was sharing this with me, and he said, these people, the moment they landed, and it was Singapore, when they landed in Singapore, and all they want is shopping. They are on a mission trip. Praise God. Ayo. Mission trip. Now, there's nothing wrong in shopping. Please don't make you feel guilty and backslided when you go out shopping today.
But I mean their mind. The moment they land in Singapore,
the mission director told me, all they could think of is shopping, 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 shopping. There's nothing wrong in shopping. Please don't make you feel guilty and backslided when you go out shopping today.
But I mean their mind. The moment they land in Singapore,
the mission director told me, all they could think of is shopping. Shopping. Oh, God, at the shop. And they get all kinds of things happen. Without knowing it, they are coming under the domain of the principality and power and ruler of darkness over that area.
See, people don't come under dominion knowingly all the time
by not living in a heavenly place.
Now, if you live in a heavenly place all the time and you can always be in the presence of God and there's always an open heaven above you.
And then when you're all finished, God knows. I mean, I have God told me when you spend many, many hours with God and you're all there and God says, go to sleep.
Some of you say, God never told me that. That's because you didn't pray enough.
So God's only word for you.
Get up, pray. Get up, pray. Get up, pray. Same thing. Get up, pray.
Right. Now, when you've done a lot of that, and you lost a lot of sleep, then God says, go to sleep.
How nice he is.
He knows our physical bodies need to rest. And so, there is a time when you're in God's presence, and then God says, right, you can go now.
Yes.
Not that we need His presence, we carry His presence with us, but we've finished what is on the inside. For most people, when they enter God's presence, they say, that's it, hallelujah, I'm going. Before God says you can go. So they never really know what it is. I mean, how nice when you got God's presence and you go to the supermarket and there's a demon possession. Come on in Jesus' name. Can I have some conflict, please?
Right.
No difference for you. Praise the Lord. It's important. I remember when I was on a 40-day fast, and I was in a seminary, so I didn't know much about the presence of God, how He follows you. And so we had to wait at this bus at the Batu Singgi Junction. So when I got here, I was on a 40-day fast, and my mind, is there something takes place in your mind? All you're conscious of is God, God, and God's presence, and nothing else is on your mind but God. And I was going out, nobody doing in God, and I got up and I stood next to this man, suddenly he fell down. Right? So everybody thought he fainted, but actually there was a demon in him that came up. Right? And I think my intercessor, Richard DeMasters, experienced that, and he was sharing in one of prayer meetings how. And he was walking in KR, South Gate Road. As he was walking, after a time with God, he walked. And there's this motorbike man, and he drove by, stopped at the red light, looked at him. There's a demon manifesting, my friend. Come out in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. You love to have that kind of presence. Lift up your hands and say, hallelujah. And that's the presence we are talking about that we can receive. Now, we have to lay some foundation. So bear with me as a ladies' foundation. There are three laws of the supernatural that we're going to talk about. And we're going to show it from the scriptures and how it develops. Turn with me first to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And it says here in verse 4, now there are diversities of gifts by the same Spirit, there are differences of ministries by the same Lord, and there are diversities of activities. Now, pay note that the word activities is the word energema, which means the substance of energy.
There are diversity of energy substances, but it is the same God who energizes all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working, and that is the energizing of miracle. Energize again. To another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. And he concludes in verse 11, but one and the same Spirit, one Holy Spirit, energizes and against all these things. Now, if you are a sincere, hungry student of God, if you want to move in the gift of the Spirit, and you read this passage in Greek, and you see the words here that says in verse 11 that all these things the Spirit of God energizes, you do you well to find out what the energizing is about. Why aren't there the gifts of the Spirit? Because people are so low energy. Now, that doesn't mean that we can duplicate it or counterfeit it. When you have a lot of spiritual energy, sometimes in the natural, you can be more boisterous. But it doesn't mean if you're boisterous that you have a lot of spiritual energy. For in the book of Samuel, we are told how when the people have backslidden, they have gone away from God, and when they're not living a right relationship with God, they don't have any spiritual energy as a nation. And when all is lost and the Philistines came against them, they brought the ark. And when the ark came into town in the book of 1 Samuel, into where the camp is, the Israelites shouted with a shout until the earth shook and the Philistines were afraid. But that shout was not from a spiritual energy, it was natural energy. It's alright to shout in a natural when it comes naturally and not something artificially. You're not trying to copy somebody else. Just because an evangelist shouts doesn't mean you shout, you get the same result. He shouts, he gets all the miracles. He says, like Maurice Taylor, he always says, by the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus! He may have spiritual energy and natural energy, but he get a miracle. But you do the same thing. You may get no miracles, but you get a sore throat. So spiritual energy sometimes manifests in a natural exuberance, but natural exuberance may not mean that there's spiritual energy. So all right to shout, now, nothing wrong. But make sure it comes in your heart. It comes naturally. It's not a put on of something that is there. It's not and something empty, not a covering of hiding something that's not there. Because humans are very, very sly, very clever. When they don't have something, they try to counterfeit with something, hoping nobody notices. But there is a difference. The spiritual energy level is zero. The Spirit energizes. Now, there are two basic ways you could classify the gifts of the Spirit. The theological classification is this. The nine gifts of the Spirit are classified into three groupings. The first grouping is called the revelation gifts, and that is the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, and discerning of spirit. And then the second grouping is called the power gifts, which is the gift of faith, the working of miracles, and the gift of healing. The third classification are the vocal gifts, and they have to do with the gift of prophecy, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. There are three basic classifications. They specify the three different groups, and we won't touch much on that because it's in our foundation series. These are all supposed to be foundational, ABC. And then each of the nine gifts of the Spirit has its counterpart in the human spirit. For example, you have the gift of tongue, which comes by the anointing upon. Then you have speaking in tongues, which comes from you speaking to God. They are different. One is
God is speaking to man, the other is you are speaking to God. Now this is a private gift. When you speak in tongues, 1 Corinthians 14 verse 14 and 15 says your spirit speaks unto God. There is a counterpart where there is the interpretation of tongues, which is a special gift of God. There is what we call a private interpretation. Those who speak in tongues can pray for interpretation. God can teach you what interpretation is like. Then there is a gift of prophecy, where it's a gift of God. And then there is a prophesying that is more developed. It's more like exhortation and encouragement, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. When you give a scripture accurately to people or sing a right song to people, it's like a prophetic song to them. It touches them because they meet them at the point of their needs. In the same way, you have all the other gifts. I showed that in the book, which is basic. Like you have the word of wisdom, which is the revelation of God. And then you have what you call a growth in wisdom. Any man like wisdom, let them ask from God, and God is able to give you wisdom. That's your spirit man has wisdom, can grow in wisdom. There is the gift of faith that is growing in faith. So all the nine gifts of the spirit has its counterpart in the nine growth of the human spirit. That's what I call the theological classification. This is the classification based on the definition of what the gifts are and what the gifts do. There is another classification that I call it the manifestation side, which is a classification here in 1 Corinthians 12. Now, in this classification, it's telling you how it operates and in what way it comes about. And just before I go to that, I want to prove that a particular gift can be classified differently based on where it is and what it does. Like, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Have your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. See, the fivefold offices are classified even differently in two different books. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you have there in verse 28, and God has appointed these in the church: first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, there is evangelists, then gifts of healings, which is also the evangelist, health and administration, and that is a pastoral gift, right? So it's classified differently. You have apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, pastors. Now here in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. Notice it's reversed. So there are two different classifications. In one, the first two are the same. Apostles or prophets remain the same in both, but the other three are different. In 1 Corinthians 12, the teacher stands in third place. In Ephesians 4:11, the teachers stand in last place, but the evangelist stands in third place. Why is that so? Because of its different outreach and the way it manifests. For example, in Ephesians 4 verse 11, it's talking about the manifestation to the world. See, unless people are born again, you have nobody to pastor and nobody to teach. The world doesn't need to be taught, it needs to be evangelized first. Then we pastor them and teach them. So as far as the fivefold officers going out to the world, the evangelist is above the teacher and the pastor. As far as the evangelist is in the church, you notice his role drops. The teacher is above the evangelist in the church, for the people God needs more to be taught than they are to be evangelized. You cannot Sunday after Sunday tell your people, repent! Repent, you backslided buzzard. You keep doing that, the people have to be born again every Sunday. Until they don't understand what born again really means and their position in Christ. And so the church never grows, because every Sunday the pastor preaches an evangelistic message. And you know, every Sunday they have to be born again, reborn and reborn. Hallelujah. And some churches, that's all. They are fed year in, year out, day in, day out with evangelistic message, when they need to be taught the word of God. And when you teach in the church, in our church, we don't actually teach evangelism. The only time I teach evangelistically is when perhaps I'm preaching in a wedding, or when I know there's a lot of unbelievers there,
and on one of the Christmas dinners and evangelistic dinner, and there were a lot of unbelievers. So I preached an evangelistic message from different angles. In the church, we just teach the word, and even at teaching the word, towards the end, we can always turn it into something evangelistic to just cover for those who are new, who have not been born again. And people have got born again when we teach on the tabernacle of Moses. Hallelujah. They must have been born again somewhere between the brazen altar and the lever. So you can be born again based on any message. And I remember I preached a message of predestination and someone got born again. Hallelujah. Right? While most of the Christians are struggling with Arminianism and Calvinism and all these things. So we teach what predestination is. Unbeliever got to hear that first time got born again. Hallelujah. So it's important that in a church they teach. So here I'm illustrating with the classification of the gifts. You could classify it theologically based on the definition. Or you could classify it based on the manifestation. Now the classification in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is the classification line given to you based on manifestation. How the gifts occur. And here in 1 Corinthians 12, you read the passage here in verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. And he's talking about the energizing, how he energizes. And he says here in verse 8, for one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge in the same Spirit. Now, in order to identify the classification from the manifestation side, you look at the Greek word heteros and alos. Here the word alos and heteros are used in play. The word alos and heteros, alos is spelled Romanized A-L-L-O-S, heteros is H-E-T-E-R-O-S. Alos and heteros both means another. But heteros means another of a different kind, alos means another of the same kind. Like for example, this little thing here that looks like pink pineapple, hallelujah, plant. Nice plant. Hello, how are you? Bye. I thought Jesus spoke to plants, right? Praise God. We promise not to curse it, no? Right. So, this is, I don't know what plant you call it. Pinky. Right. Pinky, right? Now, I could say, this is a lot pinky. Another pinky of the same type. Same species, different size, but it's a separate plant, but it's another, aloe. This is aloe. Hey, there's a little papaya, pineapple growing up. Right. Papaya, pineapple. Okay. Hallelujah. Can you see that lovely pineapple? Right. Growing up. Praise God. So, this is another pinky. And we have along, but this has to be heteros. So when I say this is compared to that another plant, I would say along plant, same type. When I say this compared to that, this is heteros plant. This is another plant, heteros, another of a different type. Praise the Lord. Come on. Hallelujah. Praise God. Here in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Okay. Right. So, we have, it is also pinkish. Right? That is different pink from this. It's reddish pink. And it's another plant, but it's a heteros plant. We can also call it pinky, but it's heteros. It's different. And so, the word alos and heteros talk about, and heteros is another of a different type, alos another of the same kind, right? If you look at Paul and Christina carefully, they can actually be alos. Praise the Lord. One same point. That's why this morning he said that he's not a Chinese. Alos. Praise God. Praise God, we are all alos, or the same race. Right? What star are you born? Praise God, the star of David, Jesus Christ. Are you a Bethlehem star? I know. So looking at this play, notice there's a different classification here. And in verse 8, for to one is given the word of wisdom, to the same spirit, to Alos, another one of the same kind, the word of knowledge, to the same spirit. Then in verse 9, there's a change in the Greek, to heteros, to another different person, different individual, something different, faith by the same spirit. Then it goes back to Alos, gifts of healing. Then in verse 10, to Alos, the working of miracles, to Alos, prophecy, to Alos, discerning of spirit. And then in verse 10, the later part, to heteros, different kinds of tongues, to Alos, the interpretation of tongues. But all these are same spirit works. Now what is the Greek trying to tell us here? That there is a differentiation and reclassification, where instead of the gifts being classified in 3-3-3, which makes 9, and the 9 fruit of the spirit, 3-3-3, which also makes 9. And they all flow together under what I call the seven rivers of the Holy Spirit, found in Isaiah 11. You can find a type for that in the candlestick or the lampstand. You notice that they have 3 branches coming out on each side. And on each of the 3 branches, there are 3 knobs. 3-3-3 and 3-3-3 here, 9 foot, 9 years. The candlestick, which is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, with 7 lamps. And the 7 lamps that come forth represent the 7 rivers of the Holy Spirit, the 7 spirits of God in Revelation, which is found in Isaiah 11, and the 7 rivers flow into 4 rivers, which we have talked about before. Hallelujah. Right. Then we have another type in the Old Testament to show for 1 Corinthians 12, which is a different division of 2-5-2. Right? The 2 by itself, the first 2, word of wisdom and word of knowledge. Then there's a heteros, a separation, and the other alos are same as the heteros. There's a 5 by itself, and then the last 2 by itself. Tongues, there is different languages and interpretation of different tongues or languages, the 2 by itself. So it's division 2-5-2. In the Old Testament, this division has to do with what I call entrance or manifestation. If you look very quickly at the book of Exodus, and you can find a candlestick there which talks about the division of 3-3-3. And it's found in Exodus 25. But we have to go on from there into other divisions, which has to do with the actual tabernacle covering and the veil of the tabernacle, chapter 26. Now, there are basically 3 separate veils, if you include the main gate to the tabernacle of Moses. And I want to show that the tabernacle is all built based on these numbers. This numbering is not something you have to be superstitious about. So if your IC number is like 5204-56-01-6666, don't worry, you're not the Antichrist, right? And you don't have to worry, you don't have to be superstitious about numbers. So if you buy a car and the car number is 666, fine, right? Praise the Lord. Getting very quiet here, right? Chapter 26. So you don't have to be superstitious about the numbers, but the numbers do teach us certain things. The number 1 talks about unity, number 2 talks about fellowship, 3 talks about the Godhead and Trinity, 4 is the number of the world, which is made up of 2 and 2, which is either it's divine fellowship or it can be divine strife. Right? 4 is a number made from double 2. And then 5 is the number of grace, 6 is the number of men, 7 is the number of perfection, 8 is the number of resurrection, 9 is the number of judgment, 10 is the number of completion. Then we have, praise the Lord, throwing the whole lot out, right? Chapter 26. We have chapter 26. Look at the numbering system here that he uses. He plays on 10 and 4 and 2, 10, 20, 40, in the covering of the tabernacle in chapter 26, verse 15. For the tabernacle you shall make the boards of acacia wood standing upright, 10 cubits shall be the length of a board, and a cubit and a half shall be the width of each board. 2 tenons shall be in each board. Look at the number 2. When it has to do with a covering or entrance or breaking through a veil, notice the word 2 comes in. It takes God and man in order to make a divine supernatural work or manifestation on this earth. The number 2 is important because if the 2 become 1, becomes a union, fellowship. And then in verse 18, and you shall make the boards of the tabernacle 20 boards. Again, the number 2 times 10, the number of completion plus the number 2. Verse 19, you shall make 40 sockets. Now, 40 is the number of completion of tests and trials. And it's a combination of 2 times 2 times 10, which is 4 times 10, 40. And again, a play of the number 2 here. And verse 20, the second side of the tabernacle, also 20 boards. And verse 21, 40 sockets. You can see the number 2 there. And verse 23, you shall also make 2 boards for the 2 back corners. And verse 25, there shall be 8 boards, but plus the 2 corner one, it makes 10. And then in verse 26, look at number 5 coming up, which is the number of grace. And you shall make bars of acacia wood, 5 for the boards on each side of the tabernacle. So you see the number 5 coming into play. Now let's look at the veil in verse 31. You shall make a veil. They are interested this time in the veil. You shall make a veil woven of blue, purple and scarlet yarn, fine linen thread. It shall be woven with artistic design of cherubim. I want you to know the same colors exist in the entrances. Verse 32, you shall hang it upon 4 pillars. I want you to know that in the giving of the tabernacle, God is concerned about the numbering system because there's a revelation involved. He could have given 7, he could have given 5, he could have given any number he wants. Here he says there must be 4, which you know is made of 2 plus 2. And it's strange that 2 plus 2 and 2 times 2 are equal. Then, there is a bit of math here. Let's do a bit of calculus. No, right? Verse 33, and you shall hang the veil from the clasp. Then you shall bring the Ark of the Testimony in there behind the veil. Now, what veil is that? That is a veil that separates the most holy place and the holy place. And again, I show you the secret number there is 4, which is 2 plus 2 or 2 times 2, and both those make 4, which is number 2. Hallelujah. You ready for your lunch yet? I'm not ready yet. Now, chapter 26. We have here in verse 36. You shall make a screen for the door of the tabernacle, woven of blue and purple and scarlet yarn and fine linen made by a weaver. Of course, you know that all those colors represent Jesus, right? Blue, his kingship, purple, his heaven, divinity, his heavenly. Purple, kingship, scarlet is a redemption, savior, fine linen, his son of man. Right? So all the 4 colors represent Jesus. Then notice, the second veil, which is the veil that separates the outer court from the holy place, the number 5 comes in. You shall make for the screen 5 pillars of acacia wood. So you have 2, 5. Now when you get down to the gate, and you only mention the gate after you mention the 2 pieces of furniture, which is level and brazen altar, then he speaks about the gate. Let's look at the gate now in verse chapter 27. Verse 12, talking about the wreath. And along the wreath of the court on the west side shall be hangings of 50 cubits with their 10 pillars, their 10 sockets. The wreath of the court on the east side shall be 50 cubits. Look at the number 5 times 10. Different from the most inner one, which is 2 times 2 times 10. Now it's a play with the number 5 all along the side. Verse 13, the wreath of the court on the east side shall be 50 cubits. Hangings on one side of the gate shall be 15 cubits, and 3 times 5, and 3 pillars, and 3 sockets. That's those on the side. Now look at the gate in verse 16. The gate, just the gate. For the gate of the court, there shall be a screen 20 cubits long. Again, a play of the number 2 times 10. Woven, notice, same color. Blue, purple, scarlet, fine linen, made by a weaver. It shall have 4 pillars, 4 sockets. Notice that the color of the 2 veils and the gates are the same standard. Jesus, the Son of God, blue. Jesus, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, purple. And Jesus, our Savior, red. And then Jesus, the Son of Man, that is white linen. All the 2 veils and the gates are same color, but it's a play on different numbers. The number 2, the number 5, and another number 2. And I want you to know that 1 Corinthians 12, the other classification, points to the entrance into the energizing of God. Hallelujah. There are different levels of energizing from one level to another. And it goes from 2, which most of us, the first thing when you get baptized in the Spirit is a manifestation of tongues. Which if you look at 1 Corinthians 12, is from the last 2 mentioned. And then the other thing started happening, and the final one towards the end is talking about wisdom and the word of knowledge. Now all these play a role into the energizing of God and how we move into the things of God. And these 3 different entrances typify 3 different laws of the supernatural world. How the energizing of God can flow in our lives so that we can walk in the authority and in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just once in a while, but constantly, if we will walk according to those 3 laws. The gate, the first veil, and the second veil. Which the key is the number 2, 5, and 2. And we will look more into that as we go along in this series and look at those 3 laws and what they signify. For now, let's go to God in prayer. Father, we praise you. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. And we thank you, Lord, for the energizing of your Spirit in our lives. Father, we know that the passions of sin seek to energize something contrary, which is why a lot of believers get into bondage when they yield to that wrong energy. But Lord, when we yield to the energy of your Spirit, which brings us into the higher places of your Spirit, we thank you, Lord, we can walk in the heavenly places with you. We can walk in the highest realm. We can walk the way Jesus walked. We can walk above the laws of sin and death. We can walk above the gravitational pull of the worldliness. And we can move into the realm of the Spirit so that as we gather together and continue to gather this today's Lord, that for some of us, we are going to receive a breakthrough in the supernatural. Of that divine law breaking into our life and we breaking into that divine law. So that we would not only know that we are sitting in a heavenly place, that we would experience sitting in a heavenly place. Feel it in our hearts and in our lives, O God. We love you, we thank you, Father God. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all live up, stand up together, lay your hands to God, sing that song, My Beloved is Mine, and I am His. Thank you, Jesus. Give me an E, right? Thank you.
My Beloved is Mine, and I am His. His banner over me is love. My Beloved is Mine, and I am the there's nothing that brought us between you and us. Over our homes, over our ministries and business, over our church, over our city, over our state, over our country. We pierce through all the wicked spirits in heavenly places, and we stand above them with Christ Jesus in the heavenly places. We are more than conquerors to God who loves us. Divine health is mine, divine wealth is mine, divine blessings are mine. I have the energy of God in my spirit because the flow is established. He in me, I am in Him, in the heavenly places, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, give Jesus a good love offering. Thank you, Jesus. My beloved is
Pastor Richard Lin, if you are here, I'd like to see you for just 3 seconds, and also Pastor Ethan Giam and Pastor Michael Law. Thank you very much, and I see you tonight. Praise God.